Last time we began to look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. At first pass, it seemed like you could cover it in 3 minutes, if not less. But we did not finish because we dealt with one of the grand issues that's here, and that is basically I told you that fear is waiting for everyone who lives into the Great Tribulation. Fear is waiting for every human being who lives on earth. And the deliverance from fear is always found in one place only, and that is in Jesus Christ himself. That's the worldwide fear. We looked at it. There is the worldwide upheaval, the worldwide wrath, and worldwide reprobation. Let's talk about the worldwide upheaval. Obviously, as we read through the passage, that's what's happening. Consider our world as it is right now. Our world is around us as it is. But you see, what is not dwelling in the minds of every human being on earth and what needs to is that what is coming on the horizon of earth for the human race is a worldwide upheaval. A worldwide upheaval. That should be forefront in every single person's mind on earth. Look at it right here, Revelation 6:12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us. From what? They know exactly what they want to be hidden from. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That is, at the very least, worldwide upheaval. A great earthquake, moon turned to blood, sun turned black. Stars falling out of the sky. That's what's coming. This is not mythology. This is the Bible. This is the truth. Every prophecy in the Bible that leads up to this has been fulfilled as God said it would. And these prophecies will be fulfilled as he said they will be. We are looking at the truth and we are looking at the future. This is the future. It is the future waiting for the human race, for every single person that does not believe on Jesus Christ and does not go in the rapture, they will live their life into this worldwide upheaval. The great upheaval, it's waiting for those who live in the great tribulation. If you miss the rapture, this is what you have to look forward to. You have to look forward to a great earthquake. I don't know about you, but I get really freaked out when we have a Southern California-style earthquake. You know, that makes the one swinging chandelier in your house swing. You run to see if it's swinging, to see if it was a real earthquake or not. Or, you know, if it just felt funny. And those are the earthquakes we know. We know of that's pretty typical for Southern California. We get shaken up now and then. But this is an earthquake where there is an earthquake that is going to lay the rocks out, the mountains out, the islands out. This is an earthquake unparalleled. It is more than any earthquake the world has ever known. It is greater than that. It's basically all the earth's faults begin to fracture simultaneously, resulting in a cataclysmic global earthquake, shakes the whole earth. It's an earthquake happening all over the earth. As a result, we read that the sun and the moon are darkened. Now that, you get to that part, and there's this thing in your mind that says, now we're into the part of Revelation that you simply cannot understand. And from here, it gets really wild and bizarre. And so when we hit those spots, we just pick up the pace. We keep reading, knowing we'll never understand what it means. And I'm going to go in the rapture so I don't have to ever find out. But let me say this. The sun and the moon darkened is not nearly as mysterious as it might seem. Nor is it something that is not forecast repeatedly in the Bible. It's spoken of all over the Bible. You'd be surprised how many prophecies in the Old Testament have this in it. Do you remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and as the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the people, and they were speaking in languages they'd never learned, and they were fired up literally with power? And he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet who? Joel. And then he quoted Joel. And the part that is fascinating as Peter spoke is that after he said this, Acts 2:19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Then Peter says, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. He's saying all this on the day of Pentecost. And before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But none of that happened on the day of Pentecost. It is interesting, that's Acts 2:19, 20, and 21. Let me read to you Joel 2:30, 31 and 32. Joel 2:30, 31 and 32. God says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. Joel 2:31, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass, Joel 2:32, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's found in many places in the Bible. You find it in Zechariah, we could go on, but the point is made that it is not brand new in the book of Revelation. In fact, it is in the Old Testament, long before the book of Revelation. So that by the time we come to the book of Revelation, it's been reiterated, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament on the day that the church was born. And it is for those that refuse to be part of the church after the church is taken back up into heaven. And God continues then to work with those that have rejected Christ. The blood, the fire, and the vapor of smoke is for those that refuse to be part of the church during that era of the human race when God worked with his people as the church. So that it's prophesied in the Old Testament, it's found here in the New. What you have basically is, it's much like what you had in Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot was told by God to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, because I'm going to burn this place up. The angels took Lot and his two daughters and his wife by the hand, and they said, do not look back. And they fled from Sodom. And fire and brimstone came from heaven. It was shooting all over the place. Lot's wife, who was worldly and ungodly and disobedient to God in the face of one of his very angels holding her hand. That's how ungodly she was. Turned around and looked in direct disobedience to God. And she turned into a pillar of what? The actual reality of it is that what happened is that the earth would have broken up as in an earthquake. They've done research in this area, documented, It is believed that what happened is the earth cracked, broke up, fire was falling from heaven, broke up, and there were huge deposits of sulfur and oil, as well as other minerals that make the Dead Sea dead. And the oil caught on fire. Earth cracks, fire falls from heaven, oil in the earth catches on fire, and now it's spewing out fire and burning sulfur. And that is what covered Lot's wife. She became a pillar because she was covered with molten, burning, salty sulfur. What happens is that the picture then becomes exactly what we saw on the news in Desert Storm when they set fire to the oil wells. Do you remember that? And the oil, as the fire caught hold of the oil down in the earth, it just shot fire and they could not put the fire out. It actually polluted the whole atmosphere. They could not put it out. If you can get that picture in your mind, that's the picture. The earth breaks open. There's great earthquakes. There's great volcanoes. There's volcanoes spewing fire. There's deposits of oil that are catching fire in the earth, shooting fire and smoke, pillars of smoke and fire into the heaven, obscuring then the moon, giving it a blood-like appearance and making the sky dark so that the sun is blotted out, which is all very much what happened at Sodom. The difference being, it was isolated to Sodom. The difference here being, it's global. Can you imagine a scene more horrifying than that? I can't imagine a scene more horrifying than those burning oil wells I saw on the news. But break open the ground, shake it all around, make it global, and you have the picture. That's why the earthquake that's global affects the sun, making it black, and the moon turn a blood red hue. It isn't that the moon starts bleeding. And it isn't that the sun turns black. If it turns black, it's not burning anymore. If the sun turns black, it's not burning anymore. It's a freeze out down here immediately. But that doesn't happen. So you have to be reasonable with these things. What you have is the biggest upheaval in the history of the human race, and nothing could be more horrifying. And even at this, believe it or not, it gets worse in the seventh seal. Do you know Christ? Are you going in the rapture? If not, then this is where you're going. Don't fool yourself. Don't play games with God. Pay attention, because it's the ones that don't pay attention that are in the greatest risk of heading straight into this. Nothing is more serious than this. And yet, there are always those that trifle with it. The great upheaval waiting for those that live in the great tribulation. But let me say this. We all live right now as though everything's going to just stay as it always is. That isn't true. It isn't true for every reason I've just said, because as a human race, we're heading toward this great upheaval. But mankind tends to think that all things are going to continue as they are, just in general. And I think as Christians, we kind of, especially if you're Bible-less, if you're illiterate as it relates to the book of Revelation, if you don't pay attention in church, because you can go to church and never learn anything. And if you're in that kind of category, you tend to think things are going to pretty much go on as they are, at least probably for the duration of your life. That isn't true. There is a great upheaval that is waiting for all men and women, whoever you are. So to pass by here and say, well, phew, at least I don't have to experience that great upheaval in my life, that doesn't mean you're not going to experience a great upheaval in your life. To me, to just pass by and push the great upheaval out to a time zone I'm not going to be in because I'm going to the rapture, is to fail to stop and contemplate that such a thing as a great upheaval can happen to a human being, and indeed will happen earthwide. And indeed will happen to all the people on the earth that have rejected Christ. That is to say that it is not beyond God to allow great upheavals. That is at least basic and obvious to the text. Every human being is going to experience a great upheaval in their life. Every human being is. Follow me on this, because so many think that they won't. There is a great upheaval coming to the human race, and we must live as though it's coming. We must be so mindful of it, we can help others live as though it's coming. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter, to chapter 3, verse 1. Peter knew that it was possible to learn things and forget them, or to learn things and be moved by them deeply for a while and then not be moved by them anymore. So, 2 Peter. Did I say 2 Peter? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I'm reminding you on purpose in both of these epistles because I know your tendency to forget. And Peter's shepherd heart was to keep them there on the edge with God, to keep them aware of what's coming on the earth for all the multiplicity of reasons. We are not cul-de-sacs. We are given God and given the truth to give God and give the truth away to others before we leave here. So he knows he's doing it on purpose. And he says, so I write to stir you up. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. I want to remind you to remember what's in the Old Testament and in the New and be aware of both and live that way. Verse 3, knowing as you live today, knowing presently conscious, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Put it together with what Paul wrote to Timothy. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying from a mind that's dominated by their flesh, which is automatically a shallow mind. Would you agree to that? If you walk simply according to wherever your lusts take you, you're going to have a really shallow mind. So the time will come when men will be walking according to their own lusts, and they will be scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, here's the big lie, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. To begin with, that is a huge lie. Because you have the unfolding of prophecy throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, it's unfolding day by day by day. Nothing is continuing as it always has from God's point of view. But in the point of view of daily life going on around us, all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The flood is a worldwide known event. Every single society on earth back at that time period has a record of the flood in some form or another, regardless of their religion. So he says, willingly forgetful that there was a time when God wiped out the entire human race in the flood of Noah. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that before flooded and destroyed the earth, preserves the earth now. And the heaven and earth are preserved by the same word. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter is saying, Stop thinking, if you are, that there isn't a great upheaval coming to the human race. Start thinking, if you haven't, that there is. Live as though this thing's heading into the greatest upheaval man could ever imagine and beyond what he could imagine. And it's absolutely certain the human race is going to collide with it. It is absolutely unshakably certain. And the time is coming when there will be fire. And at the end of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and he's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. The greatest possible upheaval is coming toward the human race, and we need to live like that. It's coming in the great tribulation. You say, well, that's really good. I got it now. Can we go on? Yes. But can you give it away? Do you know it well enough to warn others? Are you equipped to do the ministry? See, my ministry is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. To give you the words, so you know the words, so you can pass on the word. See, further, this great upheaval is coming in the great tribulation horror, but for every human being, there's coming a great upheaval in your life no matter what. In other words, we need to live with a great upheaval mindset, period. What is inside of that is going to have different components. For me as a Christian, part of it is to be able to share and teach and warn everyone a great upheaval is coming in the great tribulation. Another component to that mindset in my mind is there's a day coming when I'm going to stand naked and quaking and all alone, and I'm going to look right into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And if that isn't the greatest upheaval that could ever happen to you, then you're dead already. And you don't have a brain to think with. See, everything is going to change forever in every possible way. Everything is going to change forever in every possible way. The greatest possible upheaval is death and eternity beyond. All things do not continue as they always have. See, the real question is, because mankind goes along thinking all things continue as they are, that is wrong. The real question is, what are you doing to prepare for the ultimate upheaval that is coming? Do you prepare yourself with the Word of God to tell others so they can know Christ, go in the rapture, and miss this hell on earth that's coming? But also, what are you doing to prepare for the immediate changes here? Because working toward that ultimate upheaval, there's going to be upheavals. There will be the beginning of sorrows. There will be all the changes locking into place leading up to that. And if you happen to die before that, what are you doing to prepare for that? In other words, what if you get cancer next week? What if you feel funny and you've been putting it off, going to the doctor, and you find out you have cancer and yes, it's terminal? What have you been doing to prepare for that upheaval in your life if it comes? Do not sit back and say, that's not the kind of thing that would ever happen to me. That is the kind of thing that happens to human beings. What are you doing to prepare for the upheaval of the sudden loss of a loved one? To die suddenly in an accident that no one at all expects, and yet it comes. What are you doing to prepare for that? I don't think there's a man or woman among us who can live without an upheaval mindset. We have to be preparing for great upheavals in our life. The biggest reasoning back to the sudden and immediate that come our way. To live your life without an upheaval mindset is to be a fool. A fool. It's to live in a non-reality. Because upheavals hit every day, folks. Every day. Every day. What are you doing to prepare for the eternal changes that are going to happen at death? Are you preparing yourself to meet the Lord and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you satisfied with, well, maybe He'll just say, you did okay. But you can go on in. Does that satisfy you? How repulsive. I can't think of anything more repulsive than the Lord to say to me, you did all right. But you get to come in. There. Don't you worry. Don't you shed another tear. You get to come in. I can't imagine that. He gave his all on the cross for me. Am I to just give back a little bit? You did okay, fairly decent servant. I can't bear that thought. Well done, good and faithful. It is possible for a human being to prepare for that great change. It's an upheaval. To pass out of this body into the presence of God, it is possible to say with Paul the Apostle, I have finished my course. I have done what I was asked to do. I have fought the good fight. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm all caught up. I am ready for my, he called it a departure. A very lovely word. A departure. Used of untying the ropes from the dock when a ship is about to launch out into the seas. Used of pulling up the pegs of a tent and undoing the ropes that held the tent tied to the ground. Departure. It is possible to live in such a way that you are ready for that. What are you doing to prepare for the eternal changes at death? Are you absolutely certain you're a Christian? Have you so worked through the issues in your own heart that you know that if you die tonight without warning and you are launched into the presence of God, that's going to be the greatest upheaval you will ever experience? What are you doing to prepare for it? Are you ready to meet God? Are you really ready to meet God? Or are you just telling yourself that you are? I know one thing. Whatever else I don't know about my life, which is a lot, I know I'm ready to meet God. And I can't wait. Now, can you say that? I'm not boasting. Well, maybe I am. Paul said, I boast in Christ. I'll boast in him too. He saved me. And he done a real complete job of it too. He done saved me. I ran as far and fast as I could as I could from God. He done run me down. He saved me. Has he saved you? Do you love him? Do you seek him? Do you know him? If so, you're ready. It's going to be a big upheaval because it's not going to be all this stuff anymore. It's going to be forever in heaven. Upheaval. I like that. Up. Pole vaulted up into glory and eternity. Beyond the Disneyland fireworks. See, I'm convinced when you know the Lord and you love him and you've lived a fruitful life and there's all your treasures in heaven, that when you die, you're launched like a Disneyland firework and you shoot right up into the sky and you burst into your glory that's going to continue to unfold and unfold and unfold and glitter and shine and glitter and sparkle forever. Is that how you see heaven? That's how I see heaven. Boom! Oh my, he's here. Boom, 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 boom. Will you stop booming? I can't. I sought the Lord my whole life. I quit booming in a decade ago. Oh, you sluggard. When you live in a hut on Shack Lane in heaven. I don't know those details. But are you ready to meet him? Are you living in such a way that you will be shot into glory like a firework with an explosion of glory? What are you doing to prepare for the eternal changes of death? Because whether you believe it or not, there's no unbelievers in hell. There's not one unbeliever in hell. Every person that ends up in hell will have fought their way in against God's loving tug on their heart, and there will not be one unbeliever in hell. What are you doing to make sure that you're not going to be one of those that joins them? The only thing you can do is surrender your heart and life to Christ, and you can't outgive God. You can't. And what are you doing to prepare your children if you have them? How do you live in front of them? Are you a papier-mâché Christian? Is everything, oh, praise the Lord? Listen, kids are smarter than that. Kids know when you're lousy. They know when you're in a lousy mood. They know when you're not happy. And if you try to fake it and act like it's all happy and da-da-da-da-da, they know you're faking it. What are you doing to prepare your children for the great upheaval? Are you living a godly life so they will know Christ and go in the rapture and miss the great upheaval coming to the earth? Or are you living before them in such a way that if they die before the rapture, they die soon, they'll go straight into the glory of God and it'll be an upheaval into glory? And they'll be able to lay there if they have a deathbed and say, I thank God for my mom or my dad because they are responsible for guiding me to Christ and He's going to guide me through heaven now. And what are you doing to prepare your friends and your loved ones? What do you do? You're going to die. Every single one of you is going to die. And all of your friends and loved ones are going to die. You can loan them $20. You can loan them $10. You can gripe when they don't pay you back. But what are you doing to prepare them for death? You say, well, that's not my calling. You get paid to do that. Not enough. There is not enough money in the United States of America in Fort Knox to pay me to do what I do and fight the devil. There's not enough money on planet Earth. The only thing that makes it enough is Him. What I get paid is fellowship with God. That's why I do this. Because He called me to. But you see, He called us all to be the light of the world. What are we doing about it? What are you doing to prepare for eternal changes at death? What are you doing to prepare your children? And what are you doing to prepare your friends and loved ones? Jesus said that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 17:27, He said, they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. 120 years Noah worked on the ark, and for 120 years everything went along as it always did. And they ate, they drank, and they lived their lives as normal. The only one that wasn't living his life as normal was Noah and his immediate family. They were living their lives completely abnormal. He was building a gigantic ship in the middle of dry ground when it had never rained on planet Earth and talking about a huge rainstorm for 120 years. That's very abnormal, very different, and very right. Because on the appointed hour and the appointed day it came. And God Himself sealed them into the ark with His hand. And everybody else died on the whole earth. And they had 120 years of grace to repent. And they didn't. They mocked Noah. They came by and saw him at work and mocked him. He's pounding in the nails to the ship and they mocked him. He's climbing the ladder. They mocked him. He's loading the animals and they mocked him. You're a freak, man. No, I'm not. There's going to be a flood. This ship is going to float. We're going to live in it. We're going to a brave new world. You're a freak. There's no brave new world. There's no water coming. There's no flood coming. You're a freak. 120-year freak. You're not a weeknight freak. You're not a weekend freak. You're not a year-long freak. You're a century freak that makes you the biggest freak in history. You're a freak. But he wasn't. He was right. Him and his family, 8 people, were right. And the rest were all living as though nothing was ever going to change, as though there would never be a great upheaval. But there was. Jesus said the way people are going to be thinking when the big upheaval comes is that there's not going to be any big upheaval. Worldwide fear? Why? Because of worldwide wrath. Let's go on here. In Revelation 6:16, this is the most bizarre thing. There's been the earthquake. All of this has happened. Moon is looking like blood. Sun's darkened. And they know the gospel. Angels around this time are flying through heaven, declaring the gospel. There's everybody, 2 witnesses. You have all the dynamics of God in place, getting the gospel out to every corner of the earth. And so they say to the mountains and the rocks, and they do this globally, it's a global prayer meeting. Here's their prayer, National Day of Prayer. Fall on us, they say to the rocks, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. You see that detailed insight? Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Can you imagine? Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Worldwide wrath. His wrath has come. Without Jesus Christ, there is no escaping God's wrath for any human being. Now we're on a subject nobody likes to talk about. I went hunting through my library, which is big enough to have books that I don't know I have. It's at least that big. So there's enough there to find stuff. That's all I'm saying. I went hunting through my library to get some pinpointed, definitive information on wrath. I figured I could find it everywhere. It's like hunting for the lost gem or something. Nobody wants to talk about it. It's an attribute of God. It is an attribute of God, and it's one that's often left out of the books on the attributes of God. The wrath of God is God's holy aversion to sin. God is infinite. God, as we know him in the Bible revealed to us, comes out of his infinitude. No beginning, no end, always existing. And everything about him is infinite. Out from his infinitude, he reveals himself to us in the Bible, through Christ, in the Old Testament, through his ways, and all through the Word. And in his attributes, he is revealed to us. God is loving, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is just, God is majestic, God is holy. But the one attribute above all others in the Bible that is crystal clear and set forth from the book of Genesis in the very beginning with man in the garden is his holiness. His holiness. His wrath is the guardian of his holiness in the biggest sense. His wrath is the safeguard, the guardian of his holiness. His wrath is his holy aversion to sin, meaning that there is no sin ever committed that will not be dealt with by his wrath and terminated in some way, one way or the other. Either dealt with in the blood of Jesus at the cross permanently and completely in every way, or dealt with by an individual through hell forever, or temporarily having signposts of what's really coming here on earth, as you find in the book of Revelation. Or when you look through the Old Testament, you find the wrath of God breaks out against the people of God when they rebel against him, as when Moses was on the mountaintop, Aaron made the calf, and then Korah and his men are judged by God. The earth opens up, swallows people, people die. That's the wrath of God. When Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites step forward to avenge the name of the Lord. Nobody else wanted to come forward. They put on their swords and they executed the people God told them to. And for that reason, God gave them the special place of living near him. And throughout the Old Testament, you find the wrath of God. But what it is, it's God's holy aversion to sin. And I say it that way because we think of wrath and we think of our anger, man's anger, man's wrath. Do not create God in your own image. Do not. Let the Bible define him in his own image. God's wrath is pure. God's anger is pure. And the only thing that can save you from it is the blood of Jesus Christ, ultimately. You see, I say God's wrath is a safeguard of his holiness because he has holy plans for the human race. He has redemption down here, a new life down here, fellowship with God down here, leading others to Christ down here so they can all be taken to heaven. That is a huge and holy plan. His wrath safeguards that plan. You see it all through the Old Testament. When the wrath of God breaks out against what threatens that plan. He carries that plan carefully, His holiness, His holy plan, all the way through. So that there is a book of Revelation, and there is a gigantic revelation of heaven, and heaven is populated with an innumerable multitude. His holy plans are safeguarded by His punishment against sin. How does He safeguard heaven? By throwing Satan and his demons into hell forever. And those that rejected Christ throughout their life are thrown in there with Him, and there's no way out. His wrath is manifested in eternal hell, locking in Satan and all that followed him and worshiped him. That is God's wrath safeguarding His holiness. Because those that want to live in His holiness in heaven forever, He seeks to safeguard. I doubt that any of you have hardly ever looked at it that way. But that is what it is. It is a beautiful thing. It is the fact that His holiness and His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness, His holiness cannot encounter sin without punishing it. And don't be so naive to say, well, the Bible says God can't look on sin. Oh, does that mean He doesn't know what's happening on earth? To take one glance at earth on a given day is to see a seething mass of sin. The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the good and what? Evil. But God says in another place He can't look on sin. He cannot look on sin without doing something about it. That's the point. Without punishing it. Because of His holiness. And so what He does in His love is He sends His only begotten Son. And He judges all sin in His Son in a few hours on the cross. So that all who will believe that He did that there for them can be saved from their sin and the wrath it would bring forever. In a moment of really believing on Christ as a free gift. Oh, what a God. You see, God's holiness causes Him to deal with sin, and that is what His wrath is. And there have always been those who know about God and know about His goodness and know about His saving grace and live in the presence of that kind of privilege and don't know God and end up dying and launched into the greatest upheaval imaginable, which is life forever without God. Would you like me to name just a few from the Bible? You can go to Genesis and you'll find Cain, privileged with the knowledge of God. For crying out loud, his dad was Adam, made by God. He murdered his brother. Cain died, he went to hell. You have Esau in Genesis, who wept, but didn't find repentance. He wept for the loss of the material things. That's in Genesis. In 2 Kings 5, you have the servant of Elijah, Gehazi. You have leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, looking back. Within her hand is the hand of an angel. Saving grace is in her hand, and she turns around and she perishes. You have Felix in the book of Acts trembling as he listens to Paul preach, but he doesn't repent. You have Agrippa, who says to Paul in the book of Acts 26, Paul, you do almost, man, woo! You fire me up when you preach, Paul. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. I've never heard anybody speak like you. I'll hear you another day on this matter. You fascinate me. You almost persuade me. And almost is not enough. An almost Christian is going to one of the lower, hotter parts of hell. Because the almost Christian knows more than most, and to whom much is given, much is required. Or how about Judas? Name sound familiar? Privileged with Christ, went straight to hell. How about Korah in the presence of Moses with God on the mountaintop? How about Balaam? How about the Pharisees? How about Saul? How about the foolish virgins? How about the rich young ruler? All so close, all knew so much, all lost. Don't be one of those people. Just love him. Give him your life. Let him have his way with you. Let him in. Let him in. Fling open the doors. Run down the hallways of your heart. Unlock them all. Let him in. Give him the keys. And then let him have at it. And don't yell at him when he starts cleaning things up. Stand back and thank him. Confess the fact you don't understand a thing he's doing. But thank him. Thank him. There's no escaping God's wrath except in Christ. And too many listed in the pages of the Bible that knew too much about Christ and are going to face his wrath forever. Well, J.C. Ryle said, we shall have to render an account of every privilege, gospel privilege. We shall have to render an account of every privilege that was granted to us and every ray of light that we enjoyed. Albert Barnes said, condemnation will always be in exact proportion to guilt. Guilt is in proportion to abused light and gospel privilege. That is the answer to how much wrath is going to be on me if I reject Christ and I end up personally in hell. The answer to that is this. Your condemnation will be in exact proportion to your guilt. Your guilt is proportionate to the light you were given that you rejected and the gospel privilege you were given that you rejected, so that your wrath that is poured out on you will be in exact proportion to your guilt. Not more, not less. And God knows every single sin, and he knows every ray of light he sent your way. And he knows every loving brother, every sister, every sermon you've heard. It'll be proportionate to that. Personally, I don't want to find out. Personally, I'd rather find out what it is to spend and be spent for him here and to lay up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth, to let go of it here, to lay hold of him here. Better to lose my life here and find my life in him here. Lay up treasure in heaven where it's protected by God and converted. I love the conversion rate. Talk about a conversion rate. You know how you go to countries where our money's worth half? Well, whatever our works are worth down here in the currency of earth, God's got this conversion rate for his saints by the blood of Jesus. Man, oh man, you pass through the pearly gates, you cash it all in, and boom, it's converted into rewards that have the eternal touch of the Almighty God, and it's worth so much more than whatever you did down here to get rewarded for. Does that make sense to you? Everything we do is done by the prompting of our love for him and the Holy Spirit that gets rewarded. But then he rewards us above and beyond what we could ask or imagine or think when we get to heaven for it. That's how good he is. That's why any life not lived for Christ here, why? What in the world would hold you back? If you don't know Christ yet, give your life to him immediately. Immediately. The last thing here is global reprobation. You know what a reprobate is? It's a person who can't feel anymore. They sin and they don't feel any guilt. It is a conscience seared with a hot iron. It's to sin and not feel guilty about it. That's reprobation. Here is worldwide reprobation. They know it's the Lamb. They know he has a throne. They know he's on it. They know he's God. And they're praying not to him to forgive them. They're praying to rocks. That's how far gone they are. Reprobation makes you unable to feel guilt. And then you live like there's no God. Whether you know the gospel, whether you can recite verses in the Bible, if you're a reprobate, you don't feel guilt anymore, and thus you live like there is no God. And God will see to it you live forever, receiving your just due for having lived your life here as though there was no God. God reacts eternally with eternal rejection to reprobates. And there they are, praying to the rocks to hide them. Reprobates, scary. I think of King Jehoiakim, who took his penknife and he just chopped up the prophecies of Jeremiah, just slashed them up. And then threw them in the fire. I think of King Saul, given so much, became demonized, went insane, committed mass murder, and then committed suicide. Don't ask me if that man went to heaven. That's not the way you go to heaven. I think of the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of Jesus Christ. They went around with the scrolls of the word under their arms, quoting scripture. And Jesus said, "You are the blind leading the blind." And the bulk of the Sanhedrin that led the nation in their day was made up not of Pharisees, but Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in anything that had to do with a supernatural God. They recreated God in their own image. And they believed life ceased here. Those were the religious leaders of the day by the time God got to earth, having sent one announcement after the next that a great upheaval was coming. He was coming. And they were to be ready for him, and they weren't. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. As he comes to you, you receive him. You crown him as Lord. You follow him. You follow him every day that you live. You follow him when you understand him, and you follow him when you don't. And you'll follow him through the pearly gates one day, and you'll find out the conversion rate was way better than you could have ever imagined. And if you go suddenly, you're going to be shot like a skyrocket, exploding into glory. That's suddenly for the Christian. Boom! Into glory spread all over heaven. If you go slowly, you go out telling everybody that will listen about your Christ. If you go in the rapture, speed of light. You see the way to go when you know the Lord? May I say, in general, he's the only way to go. Make sure you go his way. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you. You're a gracious God. And Lord, write upon our minds and our conscience and our memories the great upheavals that are coming on this earth in the great tribulation. There are those out there, Lord, that don't know. And we need to tell them. And there are those that have fought it. They need to be told again, even if they fight again. Lord, make us fit vessels for your use. Warm our hearts, Lord, so much with your love that we can be used to warm the hearts of others of your love and lead them to you. Jesus, we can't take anything to heaven with us except people. Grant us by your mercy and your grace and your power that each one might take many with us. And we'll give you all the glory. We expect you to work. We want to see you work. And we thank you in advance, for it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.